staying with me, we'll pick up 1 Samuel chapter 30 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 30. How about that? Is that a little better? There we go. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Okay. Christmas is a time of joy. Joy is a state of mind. Joy is not an emotion. Happiness is an emotion. Joy is a state of mind. Joy is a state of existence. During this season of joy, I wonder how many of us hold that state of being joyful, joyous. But this morning I want to talk to you about King David, who dealt with situations and circumstances that brought him to a place where much of that joy had dissipated. Certainly the happiness had. And what he did about it. As we talked earlier, God put these things in there for a reason, yes? And I just thought this morning, if we were to look into what David did when he found himself in an onslaught of circumstances that would begin to steal his joy, begin to steal his vision, begin to take away and deter his thoughts. Where did he turn? What did he do? So if you will, you stand with me this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'd like to read this morning as our text, the first 8 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 30. If you look there with me, our Bible says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives and that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until," watch this, "they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captive, Ahoyanim the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly," what? "Distressed." Sometimes we have a tendency to read words on paper as words on paper. But there's a great deal of understanding in just those few words. The Bible says David was greatly distressed. Wouldn't we be? And goes on to say, "For the people spake even of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David did" what? "Encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Now we many times look to that, and it's, again, understandable and right. We say, you know, encourage yourself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. But I wonder if we take time to honestly break down what's taking place. Where David is at this moment. What's brought him to this place. The Bible says, Brother Ian, David was greatly distressed. Friend, listen to me. David's broken. David's to the point of lowness like maybe he's ever or never been. Everything about David's life is crashing in around him. Most of it, nearly all of it, none of it due to him, were his actions. The Bible says that David did what? He encouraged himself in the Lord. How did he do so? Look at verse 7. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And then he answered him, yeah, David, go ahead and do that. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail, David, you'll recover it all. It's not the pursuit that I want to talk about this morning. It's what David did when he was at bottom that I feel truly made the difference. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time. And Lord God, I just pray for your blessing, your anointing upon the preaching of your word. Lord God, may you be exalted. May you be glorified. And Lord God, may we be able to take these precious lessons that you have webbed throughout your word, Lord God, and make them applicable to us and our lives, Father, for our benefit, and Father, for that joy that we are to hold as your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, sometimes when difficulties come and life's heartaches occur, it seems many times as though there's no tomorrow. When those moments in life happen that blindside you. Times that you don't see coming. It's on. Okay, give me just a moment here, please. Okay, try that. I'm going back and forth with that apparently this morning, but okay. And listen. These situations, these circumstances, they happen quickly. Before you even have a chance to prepare to even digest it. Digest many things that have happened. Sometimes all things have instantly changed. Within a moment's notice. Life is now taking a completely different turn. You literally stand in that place at that moment and it almost feels like you can't even breathe. The wind has elapsed from your sails. Your dreams and ideas lay in shambles on the floor in front of you. And you stand there and think to yourself, what next? Where to from here? Maybe it's something that you could even see coming or see happening. And it's like you could almost determine the occurrence, but we're helpless because no matter what you did to alter it from happening, you could not stop it. It was simply out of your control to do anything about it. David finds himself in these situations. These moments, those times, those curves that life throws your way many times. Listen to me. They literally make or break us. What do I do now? Where do I turn now? Everything has changed. What do I now do? When we are faced with them, many times we don't even have time to react, but we are forced to make a decision, and that decision that I make at that particular moment will determine what and where my future lies from there. Do I face those moments, listen to me, with courage? Or with fear. Mark Twain said, courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, not absence of fear. Mr. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, whatever you do, you need courage. Whatever course you decide upon, there is always someone to tell you that you are wrong. There are always difficulties arising that tempt you to believe your critics are right. To map out a course of action and follow it to an ending requires some of the same courage that soldiers need. Peace has its victories, but it takes brave men and women to win them. Mr. Ralph Waldo Emerson. David was a man that found himself in this very situation, 1 Samuel chapter 30. David's life has been sought after by Saul, the king, for a few years at this point. For what wrong? What wrong was it that David did? He was sought after, his life had been sought after simply for being anointed by God to succeed Saul's reign due to the disobedience of none other than Saul himself. It was out of David's control. David didn't do anything to promote this. David didn't do anything to facilitate this, but David was caught dead center in the middle of it. David had raised an army of loyalist misfits that began when 400 of those misfits came to him while he was hiding out in the cave of Adullam from the none other than that same Saul that sought his life for that same unjustified reason. David's been on the run now for years. In a quest to stay alive and circumvent Saul's pursuit, David and his men flee to Gath and ally themselves with the Philistinian king, Achish. And they reside there for a while, and they're loyal to King Achish, to the point in time that the Philistines determine that they're going to go to war against Saul and his Israelite army, and the lords of the Philistines reject David and his men's participation in the battle because they simply don't trust him. How can we trust him to go to war against his very people? David and his men end up going back to Ziklag, where they had been held up and have left their wives and families there. When they arrive, they find that the Amalekites have invaded the city of Ziklag and have not only pillaged the city of spoils, but have taken all the women and children captive. Which brings us to our text in 1 Samuel 30 this morning. Have we forgotten about the events that took place before all this? Saul rose up against him. For what reason? No cause. The misfits and the downtrodden came to him. He led them for a number of years. When they find that their women and children have been taken, what do they want to do? They want to kill him too. All that in accompaniment with the fact that Ziklag was his home as well. Ziklag's been pretty much burnt to the ground. Hey, his wives and his children have been taken as well. And if you look in verse 6, when these men arrive back in Ziklag to find their wives and children taken, they rise up in grief against David. They want to stone him. So let's recap again the circumstances that David finds himself in as I preach a message of encouraging ourselves in those very troublesome times. A message I've titled, Enduring Eclipsing Through Inquiring Encouragement. I said, Enduring Eclipsing Through Inquiring Encouragement. By way of explanation, the word eclipsing means quite simply concealing, obscuring. It means darkening, clouding. Things aren't clear. Things are dark. Speaking of those dark, obscure, clouding moments when the walls are closing in, our world has just been turned somewhat upside down, and I must make a decision, and near immediate one at that. Do I allow it, listen to me, to make me or to break me? Because the decision has potential to do either. The reaction at that moment has potential to do either. You say, preacher, it's Christmas week. Why are we talking about this? Because Christmas is a time of joy. But what happens when the joy is gone? What happens when the energy is gone? What's caused it? And how do we get it back? If I'm going to be able to look back on this in 5, 10, 15 years as a defining moment of character, I must find some encouragement and a source for wise decisions that will allow, and I must, listen to me, I must find it now. Or this thing will devastate me to the point that I may never fully recover. And even if I do, it will take a great deal of time in my life. And watch this, I don't have time to spare. I believe we can look to that which God has given in his infinite wisdom, placed in his holy word as a roadmap as to where to turn and to whom. Once again, there's a reason God put these stories here. There's a reason why these stories are in here. It's not a novel. It's not necessarily there for entertainment, where I can curl up around a warm fire on a cold, wintry day. It's a book of life. It's a book of solutions. It's a book of direction. It's a book of encouragement. It's a book of leadership. It's a book essential for life. So let's take a moment and break it down and see if there's anything here that we can glean as helpful. And if and when I find myself in one of those eclipsing moments, I can then turn to it. I believe when we look at this story among many things that are certain, one of the things that shows itself abundantly clear is David's circumstances had been hard on him. Amen. So we're going to begin with something I'm going to call the circumstantial effect. David was dealing with a circumstantial effect. You say, what do you mean, circumstantial effect? Friend, circumstances affect our joy and our spirit. They don't have to, but they do. Right? I mean, we do our best not to allow them to do this, but the cold, hard reality is that we are human. And our joy, our happiness, our attitude, our spirit are all affected by the circumstances that are happening around us. We can try and convince ourselves differently, but the reality of it is it has an effect. Friend, David has been sought after by King Saul for no cause other than jealousy and pride. He is diligently sought to kill him for those very reasons and none other. David's loyalty has been betrayed by the men that he has invested years of his life into pleasing and accommodating. He now finds that yet another enemy has ransacked the city in which he dwells and taken his wives and his children. I mean, this is a low moment in life, friend. The men who have put their lives on the line to keep David alive and to fight alongside him against Saul and all enemies of their leader, he is now also dealing with the fact that their wives and children have also been taken as well. It's not just David hurting here. It's not just David's children. It's not just David's wives. This entire group of men are hurting. Their homes have been destroyed. And for David personally, he's feeling the blow of all this compounded because the men that David felt so loyal to him, they've shed blood shoulder to shoulder with him, have now allowed their anger and their frustration to be directed all at David, and they're threatening to kill him. I mean, happy day. I think it'd be enough to bring anybody down, wouldn't it? Hey, we'd be a joyful people. David was to be a joyful leader. But friend, all these circumstances have an effect. And he's human too. Neighbor, let's be honest. This would be enough to bring the best of us down. And David certainly counted among the best of them. However, all these circumstances had an effect. And David is hurting inside. It's hard to express a state of joy when you're hurting inside, isn't it? Hard to overcome the circumstances of life when the circumstances of life aren't going your way. And to be a joyful person. To display the love of Christ. Because we're caught up in what's happening around us. And please listen to me. It doesn't make us bad people. It makes us real. It makes us human. It's not the fact of what the effect is. I think what God's word wants to show us is, what are we doing about it? His joy, I would imagine, has left him. The peace of all this, that God is going to allow all this work out, all this to work out, I'm certain had to be a question now among him. God, I know you promised you'd take care of me. But things are looking pretty bleak, God. I know that in the end, there'll be victory over all this if I walk with you and I communicate with you and I hang on to you. But Lord God Almighty, this is tough. A lot of pain associated with what's going on here, God. It's a little hard to be joyful and happy and exuberant. I'm trying to carry this load. Not to mention, I'm sure that all those circumstances have brought David to a very physical exhaustion as well. Amen. I mean, after all, have we forgot? He's just a human man. He's physically tired as well. All this is exhausting. You ever been through one of those battles in life where it just seems like everything just keeps happening wrong? And you think to yourself, how can I get the spinning to stop? And we're distraught and we're distressed and we're discouraged and we think to ourselves, I'm just exhausted. I've got no energy left to fight. Which brings me to my next point. The cranium element. You say, what'd you say, preacher? I said the cranium element. Friend, this stuff gets in your mind after a while. Are you listening? When God's people just continue to exist and we don't encourage ourselves in the Lord, this stuff starts to get in the mind. And now we're not only dealing with the circumstances of life, but we're dealing with the circumstances of our spirit and our physical exhaustion. And now all of a sudden this gets in the mind and it becomes who we are in action. You know, your cranium, friend. Your mind. Remember the eclipse? You know, the darkness. The cloudy place. You know, the place where nothing just seems to make sense anymore. Are you listening this morning? That place that as you've been so busy fighting all the circumstances around you, you've not slowed down enough to even take the time amidst putting out all the fires around you to realize how much of an effect this has all taken on your thinking. Can I say that again? That place that as you've been so busy fighting all the circumstances around you, you've not slowed down enough to even have had taken the time amidst putting out all the fires that are occurring around you to realize how much an effect this has all taken on your thinking. Friend, David's hurt. David's hurting. And he's among some other people who are hurting. And listen to me. Joy is nowhere around to be found. And David's standing there with his wives have been taken, his children have been taken, the people that he felt loyal to him has risen up against him. He feels like he's standing in a corner alone. A man's been seeking his life to kill him for no reason of his own. He's taken harbor with the enemy, and his enemy has even rejected the harbor that he had as he was loyal to them. I mean, let's be honest, nothing looks very appealing. This thing's been hard. We know in the heart, but possibly through all the battles, then the running, possibly even physical. David's exhausted. David's tired. David's run out. Friend, listen to me. I believe it would be a fair assessment to say David's broken. What now? What next? What do I do from here, Lord? Because what I do from here will probably be a great determination of what happens to me from here. Brethren, may I say something very, very important that I sincerely am asking you to hear and allow to settle in your mind that we all need in times like this. Please listen. This is important. David's in a very vulnerable moment. You hear me? David's in a very, very vulnerable moment. Why? Because of all this piling up against him has not only had an effect on him both physically and mentally, but friend, David, just like all of us, has been looking for a way for all this heartache to end. He can't seem to make it stop. I mean, look at it with me, if you please. Look at verse 1 once again in 1 Samuel. You still there? The Bible says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and listened to me, wept. And friend, they not only wept, the Bible says they wept until they were exhausted from crying. That's broken, friend. When you literally can't stop sobbing so profusely that it physically wears you out. These men are warriors. And all of this coming in and piling upon them has gotten to the point where they can't humanly handle it. And listen, neighbor, this was a mind and spirit breaking moment. You hear what I said? This is a mind and spirit breaking moment. And listen, there's nothing more natural. I mean, think about it. What would you do if you were there? What would you do if this were you?
Oh, you know, well, preacher, I'd be strong, and I'd just look at the enemy in the eye and the storm in the midst of the wind, and boy, I'm ready to fight. And
come on. This kind of stuff breaks people. This kind of stuff steals the joy of people. This kind of stuff steals the vision of people. And we're not so far much removed ourselves When we allow ourselves to get caught up in the circumstances of life, the heartaches of life, the heartbreaks of life, and listen to me, and we refuse to turn to the Lord for some kind of encouragement to get our joy back. These men, along with David, have been through a lot. Their journey has been anything but easy. And now they return to the one thing that means the absolute most to them. And this is what they find. I mean, I don't know about you, but I love people. And I love my church. But friend, I love my family. I love my wife. I love my children. And it's a love that, to be honest and truthful, it's just on a different level. And they've lost that also. But it is these moments where we tend to make devastating decisions based on what we're feeling. And when we allow those sporadic decisions to control our way or our response, that is where we many times get ourselves in a whole bunch of worse trouble. I mean, listen, I'm not saying decisions don't need to be made, but this is a segue to my final point. And what is that final point? The careful evaluation. Because a lot of times in the midst of the emotion of it all, we forget to stop and evaluate. Take an assessment. The Bible says, "What man starteth a job that knoweth not the cost?" You know, when we make a spontaneous decision, when we haven't considered the alternatives or the options, it's very relative to what the Bible is trying to tell us. Decisions made spontaneous and in distress are rarely good. I said decisions made spontaneous and in distress are rarely good. Listen, that does not make us bad people. But the reality is we tend to make decisions when our judgment is clouded by all the situations, the circumstances, the heartaches that are happening around us. And decisions made with clouded judgment are usually the wrong ones. Because we're making a solution decision when we are not seeing or thinking clearly. We're caught up in the emotion of it. We're caught up in the heartache of it. We're caught up in the hurt of it. I mean, you've heard me speak of this before. And a friend, it applies to me just as much as you. All of us. And Christian, I'm certain this is one of the main reasons God has put all of this in there for us. Because he wants to give us something to turn to. Rather than to get to a place like this where we just feel empty. There's no joy. We don't have that state of mind anymore. We don't have that state of being anymore. Because we've gotten our eyes off the Lord because we're so wrapped up in the circumstances of life. Because we're so caught up in the circumstances of life, we have a tendency to allow all of the meanings and the purposes of the Lord for us and our potential to dissipate around us. But what does David do? During dealing with all this, I mean, Brother Caleb, the physical and mental exhaustion, the reaction out of distress of his own men that turned on him. The loss of his family. You know, David has a family and special loved ones as well, right? The city and the people he cares about hurting just as much as he is. And listen, at that moment, a decision needs to be made. And friend, that decision is about to make it likely or unlikely, a determination to the outcome of David's future. A decision has to be made. But how do I make it? You know what he does? He stops. Wow, Lord, this is heavy. This has been going on for a while now. I tried everything I know to make the spinning stop. And nothing I'm doing is working. And Lord God Almighty, things have gone from bad to worse. To a point now where it's broken me. And I have to answer the question, what now? Where to from here? Takes a deep breath, if you will, and goes to the Lord for the encouragement and the direction he needs. You can smile there. That's the meaning of the story. That's the direction that God wants you to see. That's the solution God is trying for us to recognize. I mean, look at it, church. God's teaching us how to deal with our tragedies. Verse 6, please look. The Bible says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David, and David went to prayer. David sought God. David said, Lord God, I'm not going any further until I hear from you. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, what do I do now, Lord? Do I go after my sons and daughters and my wives? Do I go and fight for these men's sons and daughters and wives? Lord, that's what my heart tells me to do. That's what my anger tells me to do. It's what my frustration tells me to do. But Lord God Almighty, until you tell me something, I'm not going to do anything. Because I need you now. Like maybe I've never needed you before. Because Lord God Almighty, all of this that's happening around me is taking everything from me. And watch this. Lord God, it shouldn't have come to this, but it makes me realize that you're all I have left. God, what do I do? Lord, where to from here? David turned to God in one of the most devastating, distressful moments because he knew he had nowhere or no one else to turn to. Why does it take tragedy? Why does it take tragedy? Why do we run at our own speed in our own direction until it all falls apart? We hit a brick wall like an automobile running 75 miles an hour. For us to recognize and to realize he's the only one. And that's the only direction. And it's the only purpose. And it's the only place of the joy that I'm seeking. He did not allow emotions and heartbreak to dictate the decision he was about to make. He stopped and said to Abiathar, please bring me the ephod. I mean, I need to take a moment and get with God. Before I do anything else from this moment in time, I need to carefully evaluate my next move so I don't make this situation worse than it already is. And listen, it may not make the spinning stop, but getting with God will certainly give me clarity while I walk through it. Did you hear me? That's important. Because it may not make the spinning immediately stop. But it's going to take the cloudiness, the fogginess, the eclipse away so that I can see clearly as I walk through the storm. Friend, I'm certain going to another battle with another enemy on top of all that had already happened is not an unstressful thing. Do you understand? David is trying to make a determination. Do I go to war with yet another enemy? But David was able to trust the decision because it was that which God told him to do. Now there's a nugget. Do we have patience to wait on God when He tells us what to do? Or do we tell Him what we're going to do as we drag Him along for the ride? Or hope to? Because of distress and emotion, discouragement, and the whole loss of joy, and I'm just now walking aimlessly and unemotionally as my emotions control me into somehow what is going to unfold next that is out of my control. And we look back on it years later and we say, how did we get here? What happened? And many times we can direct ourselves back to one of these moments where we made some poor decisions because we were wrapped up in the moment of it rather than waiting for God how to tell us how to get through it. We can all relate to this story when placed in this perspective. We've all been, or at some point in time, we'll metaphorically be there where David is at this moment. If you're not there, if you've not gotten there, if you've not been there, you'll get there. Because life happens to everybody. And when we need it most, and truthfully, it is the hardest to be patient and ask God for direction because we react, and that's what God's word teaches us to do. Now, as we know, David does retrieve all, both personally and collectively, when he catches up with the Amalekites. And we know that David will go on to become the greatest king of the entire nation of Israel that they had ever known. But I can't help but wonder, if David would have handled this differently, would it have been a different outcome? I.e., if he had began to attack the very men he fought alongside when they wanted to stone him. Or watch this, rushed off alone to get back at that which had belonged to him, and any number of reactionary decisions would have turned out differently for David and not in a good way. Was turning to God and waiting on Him and His direction when his world was falling apart. What made him king? And the greatest one the nation of Israel has ever known? And would it have been different if at this moment he had handled this situation among all that had been taking place differently? Friend, God puts these stories in this book for a reason. It's not hard for us to interject ourselves into these stories That's the way God meant it. Lord, what can I glean from this? Because I'm going through it, Lord. I'm faced with this. God, how do I handle this? Brother, listen to me. Sisters, listen. When we ourselves are enduring those eclipsing, those dark, cloudy, depressing moments where it is needed to be oh so wise and where we turn to for the encouragement and the wisdom to walk through it, there is but one place. And that seems to be the last place in which we turn. There's no purpose any other way. No direction any other way. There's no solutions any other place. We don't have to walk aimlessly, endlessly, waiting for answers when we can just stand on the rock that's underneath us and wait for the water to shallow. Enduring eclipsing through inquiring encouragement. As we stand to our feet this morning, we've talked about the circumstantial effect. We talked about the cranium element. You know, that which gets in my head. And what it does to me when it gets there. We talked about the careful evaluation. Knowing and understanding when hearing truth and realizing sometimes I just need to stop. Need to make some wise evaluation on where I'm at. Where I'm going to from here. Because it don't seem like anything I can do to make the spinning stop. And a decision has to be made. Holy Father, as we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and the piano begins to play this morning. Lord, as we turn to your spirit, we look to it. Lord God, in a joyful time, Lord God, a joyful season. And Father, we love speaking of the joy and the encouragement and the build up, the fulfillment of that joy. And praise God Almighty. But may we be a little honest with ourselves this morning, Lord. Am I even willing to admit or recognize when the joy is gone? When the joy is no longer visible because it's being clouded and darkened, Lord God, by everything that's happening in life and all the circumstances and situations that have allowed my mind to become foggy. Lord God, a very time and a very season in which we celebrate and we rejoice, Lord God, your coming to man in a manifestation of the flesh, Lord God, to walk among us, to feel our infirmities. Lord God, to understand what it is to be human. Father, I just wonder if a time of a joyful season, Lord, is it one in which we could take a time in immaturity, Lord God, ask ourselves, do I still have my joy? Is my joy visible? Am I a joyful individual? Or Lord God, am I a little weighed down, a little weary, a little worn out? Lord God, I've been in need of turning to you for encouragement for a very long time. Lord God, for a multitude of reasons, just not done so. How do we endure the eclipsing? Same way David did. Same way David did. Inquire of the Lord. back in the ephod. Go to worship. Stop and wait. Be still, that she may know that he is God. Are you a child of the King this morning? Listen, can you take me to the place? You bowed your head. Maybe close those eyes. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, I need a Savior. I can't save myself and my sin. Lord God is going to separate me from you. Lord, the very reason we celebrate Christmas is because that was the gift that you brought to us. The access of eternal life. Many people say, well, he brought eternal life. No, friend, he brought access to eternal life. It's not been given to everybody. It's only given to those who receive it. The same as any other gift. If I refuse to take a gift, it doesn't become mine. Not my possession. I have to receive it. Make it personally mine. Is Jesus Christ and eternal life personally yours today? Save me a sinner, Lord. If you're here this morning and you don't know going into this precious Christmas season whether or not you, if when you drew your last breath, you'd spend eternity through all of eternity with your Savior and King. It's a good day for getting in. Grab a hold of me. I'd be more than honored to take a moment in the Word of God and show you how you can know. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time today. Lord God, a little bit of a different Christmas message. But Lord God, I hope one that allow us to ponder. For there is much to ponder. In Jesus' name, amen.